Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Yodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Before Jesus left the earth and went back to heaven, the disciples, you can understand, were a little confused and a little nervous. What's going to happen? How's this all going to work out? And Jesus talks to them about what we're going to talk about today. Several things, of course, he mentioned. But one, he talked about peace. He says this: peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. I'm glad that the peace that God gives is not like what the world gives. World gives is, well, if everything is okay, and what, you know, that's peaceful. But if there's any change or trouble, well, there goes your peace. Well, no, that's not how God's peace works. I had to look it up, but 166 times the Bible talks about peace. And it talks about two kinds of peace: peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God is like a verse which Mary already read in the beginning of the service, Romans 5:1. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. That's the gospel. We were at odds, at war with God, but now there's peace. Sometimes we even use that phrase. Have you made your peace with God? That's peace with God. What we're going to talk about today is the peace of God. That is, on an ongoing basis, day to day, you have peace. A settled confidence and joy that, well, God's in control and he's going to be with me. The peace of God. That is, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what's going on, no matter what, well, maybe you haven't even faced it yet, what's going to happen, you'll have peace. Now, I don't know about you, but not every one of my days goes perfectly. Things change. Things happen. Sometimes it's right from the very beginning. Some days I wake up, good morning, Lord. And then there's other days, good Lord, morning. And I'm off to a bad start, and it only gets worse. Well, I want to have the peace of God that no matter what it's like, no matter how I feel, no matter what happens, I can have the peace of God. So that's what we're going to talk about. Now, remember, these verses that Tim read for us from the book of Philippians, Paul is writing about peace. He is not sitting on his back deck with a nice cold beverage. He's in prison, right? He's been beaten. He's not sure what's going to happen, if he's going to be released, if he is going to be released and tried. Is he going to be found guilty? Is he going to be beheaded? He doesn't know. So it's not like he has this nice, cushy, comfortable life. And then let me tell you, Philippians, about what it's like to be at peace. No, in the midst of very difficult circumstances, he's going to talk to the Philippians about peace. Now, the Philippian church is a good church. It's a great church. But even great churches with godly Christians sometimes struggle with peace. We're going to look at two aspects of this. That is, peace with each other, and he's already talked about sort of how do we get along, and then peace with yourself. Just that inner peace of God that no matter what happens, you can keep going. So let's talk about this first one, relational peace. I don't know if that's anybody you know, but that is, how do we get along with each other? Peace in our family, peace in our marriage, peace with our friends, peace with people at work, with our neighbors. I like that philosopher from St. Paul, Minnesota, Charlie Brown. He said this, humanity I love, it's people I can't stand. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? How do you get along where there's peace with people? Paul's going to give us four principles, really four commands about how to have peace. And I'm going to put them in kind of in the negative, meaning don't do things that disrupt peace. There are things that can build up peace, but if you work against that, peace is just not going to happen. Here we go. First, he says, don't be defeated. He says, stand firm. Stand firm. He's already said that in chapter 1. Don't collapse under pressure. Don't yield in to temptation. Now, not just try harder, but note, stand firm in the Lord. Either in obedience to the Lord or in our connection and union with the Lord. We're going to see that little phrase today. We've already seen it, but in our verses. But the next verse, he's going to talk about agree in the Lord. Verse 4, he's going to say rejoice in the Lord. It's in the Lord. I don't know about you, but many things can disrupt our peace, right? And especially other people. But he says, don't be defeated. Don't let Satan drive a wedge between you and somebody else. And don't conclude that just because there's problems or conflict that, oh, this whole Christian life thing that doesn't work. Don't jump to that. Don't be defeated. Second, he says, don't be divisive. There was trouble in the Philippian church. These two Christian women were at odds with one another. Now, the Philippian church started with women. We won't look there, but back in Acts 16, Lydia was a Christian businesswoman. The church met in her home. Came to Christ. So their women were part of this church. In fact, we have them mentioned, at least two of them. Different names, but common back then. Euodia means prosperous journey. And Syntyche means fortunate or affable. Well, somehow these ladies weren't living up to their lovely names. They're members of the church, and apparently it was a threat to the unity of the church. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have mentioned them by name. But you can imagine, can't you, that you're gathered for Sunday morning worship, and one of the leaders of the church gets up and says, well, we have a letter from Paul. Oh, good. And he's explaining, you know, how things are going and encouraging them. And then he says, and I entreat or urge Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Well, if they're there that morning, oh, boy. Everybody turns and looks at them. You know, probably the church already knew. Oh, yeah, these two women aren't getting along. But notice he doesn't take sides. He urges each of them to agree in the Lord. See, that's always a good thing when two people are having trouble, for them to sort of work it out amongst themselves. Problem is, oftentimes when there's a problem or conflict or miscommunication between two people, the two people don't just get together. They get other people involved. In communication, that's called triangling. Let me give this an example. I see Jeff and Sue here. I don't have trouble with them, so don't jump to that conclusion. But let's say I have an issue with Jeff. I should go to Jeff and talk about it, but I don't. I know. I'll talk to Sue about it. And Sue can kind of maybe stir things up. And then, well, you see the triangle there, whatever. And then, of course, it could go further if I get somebody else involved. Well, no. He says, go talk to that person and agree in the Lord. Now, sometimes we do need a third person to help us. Verse 3, I ask you also, true companion or yoke fellow. We don't know who that person is. We don't know. The Philippians and Paul certainly knew. And over the years, there's been lots of conjecture as to who that might be. Epaphroditus, Luke, Timothy, Silas, Peter, one of these women's husbands, or the church body sort of at large. And we don't know. But sometimes we need a third party to kind of help mediate and be a peacemaker. Now, there's a difference between, there's a difference between meddling and stirring things up and helping resolve a conflict and be a mediator. So sometimes that helps. We need that. The truth is, quarreling Christians don't honor Christ, do they? And if you've ever been at odds with somebody, you know you don't have the peace of God in your hearts, right? You see that person, and you want to go the other way, and you got a pit in your stomach, and that's not peace. So don't be divisive. Stuff up. Don't get in the rumor mill and start fanning the flames of gossip and rumors. Don't do that. It doesn't help. Don't be defeated. Don't be divisive. He's got a third one. Don't be discouraged or discouraging. He says, instead, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know that little Sunday school song, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, that's the verse right there. Philippians. You say, well, I can't memorize verses. Sure you did. I just sang one. It was really quick. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice. Now, why would he command us to have a feeling? Well, he's not. I want to be clear. Rejoice, joy is not a feeling. It's a deep, at least not how the Bible talks about it. Now, sometimes there's feelings that come with it, sure. But rejoicing is a command. It's an act of our will. Again, rejoice in the Lord, not in our circumstances, not in ourselves, not in other people. Those things change. But rejoice in the Lord. We've entitled our series in Philippians, Find Joy in Your Journey, because Paul has talked a lot about joy. I had to think, yeah, what does he say? So I just took the verses. He says, we need to pray with joy. Christ is preached, I rejoice. I'm doing all these things for your progress and joy in the faith. I'm praying that your joy overflows, that my joy would be complete. I rejoiced with you. You rejoice with me. There's joy all through this short little book. Certainly, some of the members of the Philippian church remembered how Paul and Silas rejoiced and were singing hymns while they were in the Philippian jail. Philippian jailer was part of that church too, so he could say, yeah, I heard them singing. They rejoiced. It's hard to be around negative people, isn't it? So he says, rejoice. Think of, what if you and I, that was a characteristic of our life, that we would be rejoicing. Think of all the troubles and the sins that would be avoided, right? Of gossip and stinginess and arrogance and complaining and, wow, all sorts of things. The peace of God. He says, don't do things that are going to disrupt that. So don't be defeated. Don't be divisive. Don't be discouraged. One more. Don't be defensive. Hey, did you see my car keys? Hey, don't blame me. I didn't touch them. That's defensive, right? Instead, he says, let your reasonableness. Other translations say gentleness. Your fair-mindedness, your graciousness, your spirit of humility. Not that you're going to be unyielding or just harshly dogmatic. No. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. In 1 Timothy, it says it's a requirement of an elder of your church that they would not be quarreling but gentle. In Galatians, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is one of those characteristics is gentleness. That is, when God's Spirit controls and directs us, empowers us each day as we live just in dependence on Him, it's going to show up in our life. And how are we going to know that? Well, one of them is this. He even gives a reason. The Lord is at hand. Now, what does that mean? Or the Lord is near, some translations have. It could be sort of spatially. He's close at hand. He's next to you. He goes to work with you. He goes to school with you. He's right there. Or it could mean sort of temporally, time-wise. There's an event that there's a proximity. Jesus could come back at any moment. Could be, it could mean both ideas of sort of time and space. The Lord may return at any moment, and He's continually near His people. Well, how does that help? To realize the Lord is at hand, so I'm going to have peace with other people and live that way. Well, we realize the Lord is close to us. So I'm aware of my conduct, things I say. He's concerned about my attitude. And when I'm not on top of my game, he's there to help. And that Jesus could come back any moment, well, that's great reason to rejoice. I can be reasonable. I can be sound-minded. I can live worry-free. I don't know about you, but the world we live in is not a very peaceful world, is it? Isn't characterized by some of these qualities. Maybe you're like me, you see all the rhetoric in the news, or this coming year we're going to watch political debates. Just warning you ahead of time. They don't always treat each other. There's not peace between. And they're even on the same political party. You'd think they could get along with each other. Well, anyway. Peace with other people. Let's talk about the other side of it. Personal peace. That is, and we're going to see the phrase here, the peace of God. That is the peace that God gives just every day. You personally. To help you keep going, Now, not that there's a lack of challenges or conflict. No, peace does not mean everything is perfect. In fact, it's sort of the opposite or contrary to that. Even though everything is not perfect, there's still peace. How do you do that? He's going to give us three principles to apply. He's going to say, well, pray. Make sure you have right praying. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry. Anxious. Anxious means to be pulled in different directions, right? Your hopes kind of pull you in one direction, your fears pull you in another direction, and you're feeling you're pulled apart. And it forces us to focus on other things. So he says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. The way to be anxious about nothing is to pray about everything. Let your requests be made known to God. Well, I thought God already knew my requests. Well, yeah, you're doing this not for God's sake, but for yours. It shows our dependence on God. It shows we're bringing our cares. We're casting our cares on God. And we can do this with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that you've answered prayer in the past and you're working right now in the present, and it gives me confidence that you're going to work in the future. Well, if I do that, if I don't worry and I pray, what's the promise? That God just gives me everything? Well, no. Here it is, the verse 7. It's the peace of God. It surpasses all understanding. Some of you have been there. Maybe some of you are there right now, where you are not in peaceful circumstances. Things are not going that great. You're worried about things. You're not sure how they're going to turn out. But the peace of God is right there. In fact, some people can't even understand it. Wow, they may say to you, under the circumstances, how can you be so peaceful? You go, well, yeah, I know. It kind of doesn't make sense, does it? But the peace of God, and he uses a military term, that's going to guard. Now, the Philippians knew about Roman guards. They had Roman guards who lived in their city. Philippi was a Roman colony, and there were soldiers there, or ex-soldiers, or maybe even some part of their church, I don't know. And they're going to guard your heart, things you feel, and they're going to guard your minds, things you think about. Well, how's that work? Well, look at the verses again. Don't worry. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. We're going to say more about this next time, in 2 weeks. Next week's is Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge, but in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about this whole idea of worrying and praying. But he says, you want to have the peace of God? That's one way. One thing you need to do is right praying. All right, let's keep going. Right thinking. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts, they're important. Scientists say that about 10,000 thoughts go through a human mind each day. Wow. No wonder I'm tired. That's a lot of thoughts. Our brains are always active. There's always things going on. And so we need to be careful about what we focus on. Martin Luther said it this way. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from nesting in your hair. Those thoughts, who knows where all they come from? They're zinging around all over the place. Can't always control that. But you can control what you're going to grab a hold of, what you focus on, what you think about. And he lists a whole bunch of things. This is Christian meditation, if you will. See, the idea of our thoughts is not Don't think negative thoughts. Okay, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Oh, I'm worried. See, that doesn't work. It's like this. Don't think of pink elephants, okay? Don't think of them. Well, now all day long you're going to picture pink elephants, aren't you? That's not what God says how to think. Nor is it, well, sort of not the negative, just sort of neutral. There are schools of thought about meditation. They're not Christian meditation, but more Eastern meditation, transcendental meditation, New Age, where you just sort of empty your mind and you think about nothing. So let's try that. On a count of three, I want you to think about nothing. Ready? One, two, three. Nothing. That doesn't really work either. What the Bible says is you need to replace those thoughts of negative or neutral on godly things, on positive things, right? So if your bad thoughts are about something impure, then learn from the Bible commands and things about purity and let those drive those bad thoughts away. If you're not experiencing peace because you have feelings and thoughts of hurt and revenge and unforgiveness, well then look up some verses about that. Think about those. It goes on and on. Right thinking. And finally, right living. What you've learned and received, kind of officially from the apostles, and you've heard and seen in me. Maybe you heard Paul preach, or you heard him sort of informally, or you've heard about how he's living and what he writes in Philippians. Now you've seen and heard these things, but you need to do them too. You need to practice them. James puts it this way. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Right living. So let's say that you are disobeying God in some area. There's sin there. Well, I got to tell you, God the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to convict us of that. To tell us, hey, you're not living right. Now, God's not picking on you. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to correct that. So you confess that. Oh, God, you're right. I blew it. That's sinful. I'm sorry. I'm going to repent. Help me not to do that. If you're not experiencing peace in a certain area of your life, ask God. God, what do you want me to do about it? And then do it. If you need to apologize, there's not peace between you and somebody else, well then go and be reconciled. Clear that up. Lots and lots of things that we can do. Well, God really does want us to experience his peace. Peace with each other. He loves that. So don't do things that are going to disrupt that, destroy that, and erode that. Don't be defeated or divisive or discouraged or defensive. And you want peace within yourself? Well, you need to do something about that too, right? Right praying, right thinking, right living. Well, those are tall orders. How are you supposed to do that? Well, he's already told us. He's already given us the solution, the Lord. Seven times in our passage. Stand firm in the Lord. Agree with each other in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is near. Make requests to God. The peace of God will guard your heart and mind, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace of God. We're going to close today by singing a song. I'm going to call the worship team up, and I'm going to call the ushers to receive an offering. The song is, "It Is Well With My Soul." And it starts out, "When peace like a river." That's what we've been talking about. Maybe you know the story behind this old hymn. It's been around for at least 100 years. It comes out of some traumatic events in a Christian man's life in Chicago. His name was Horatio Spafford. He wrote this hymn. The first was a tragic death of his two-year-old son. And then the Chicago fire in 1871 pretty much wiped him out financially. Well, he decided that he and his family would take a trip to Europe. And in those days, you don't go on a plane. Planes weren't around yet. This was 1873. You go on a ship. Well, at the last minute, Horatio had to delay his own because of some business things or whatever he had to deal with. So he sent his family on ahead. He says, and I'll join you shortly. Well, across the Atlantic Ocean, the ship collided and sank, and all four of his daughters drowned. And his wife, Anna, survived and telegrammed him back, saved alone. Horatio jumped on a ship as fast as he could to greet his grieving wife. And at the place where the ship went down, he wrote these words: when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, I'll say, it is well with my soul. So I trust as you give your financial gifts today, as we worship the Lord in song, I hope that that's your conviction, that that's your peace, that no matter what happens, it is well with my soul. Let's worship together.